Well, today we're in the second part of a three-part missions emphasis here at LifePoint. And so if this is the first time that you're visiting with us, we're really glad you're here. Bear with us, if you will, a bit. We're taking care of really some family matters here over these 3 weeks, although I certainly hope there'll be something in this message for you here today as well. But we're trying to concentrate on the concept of missions as we use Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20, what we know as the Great Commission, as kind of an overarching theme over these 3 weeks. Next week, we'll actually use that as a text that I'll preach from. Today, we're going to be in the New Testament in the book of 3 John, or the letter of 3 John, which is kind of an unusual, well, it's not unusual, I mean, it's in the Bible, right? So it's a good letter, but we don't preach out of that. At least I've never preached out of 3 John. I've been in ministry for 17 years. The first time I'll preach from 3 John today. So I don't know. How many of you have heard a message preached out of 3 John in your lifetime? There wasn't many in the first service either. There was a few. So, yeah, I mean, it's there. It's in the Bible. It's a great book, great letter, but we don't tend to preach out of it a whole lot. So that's where we're at today. And if you weren't here last week, we handed out a booklet that we're actually using for all 3 weeks. And so the message notes and things like that are in there. In addition, a lot of good information is about our missions and our giving here that I'll address here today as well. But we're in 3 John. And looking at verses 5 through 8, there's really only 15 verses in all of 3 John. We're emphasizing this idea today of sending out in missions. Last week we talked about sharing the gospel. This week we're going to talk about sending people out in mission. And just so that you know, your preschoolers, if you have preschoolers through 5th grade, today they're also being taught by a gentleman by the name of Josh Ortiz, who's a Navajo Indian from the Indian Bible College in Arizona, where they've been supporting the ministry of Hal and Pam Givens. They were in Alaska working with Native Americans in Alaska for many, many years. They've now moved that ministry to Arizona, and they're working with Native Americans in Arizona at the Indian Bible College. And Josh Ortiz is with us today, and he's going to be talking to our children, our preschoolers through fifth graders, and sharing with them a bit of his story and the story of the Indian Bible College and the ministry that is there as well. So let's look at 3 John this morning, shall we? 3 John is in the New Testament, towards the very end of the New Testament. So if you're new to your Bibles, you can go to the book of Revelation, which is at the very end. Take a left turn, you'll hit the letter to Jude, another very short letter. And then before that is 3 John. And we're in 3 John verses 5 through 8 this morning. So will you stand with me? Let's honor God as we read his word today. 3 John verses 5 through 8, John says this, "Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth." Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. And so I'm not going to give a complete background to 3 John because we're not doing a series through 3 John, but let me at least give you a little bit of history here so that if you're not familiar with it, you know kind of what's going on here in 3 John. 3 John tells us that there's a 1st and 2nd John, right? We've got 1st and 2nd John in the New Testament as well, written by the same author of the Gospel of John, the Apostle John, one of the disciples of Jesus Christ. So if you're new to the faith, a lot of those words I just now said probably just went blah, 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 blah. We just kind of scattergun them out there. But just for the sake of time, that's who the author of this letter is. And it's an interesting theory, and it's a theory because we don't know so biblically, although there is some evidence historically in early church history, that these three letters went out as a packet of letters. Now, a lot of the letters in the New Testament, as you read the New Testament, you'll see that their delivery was not through the Roman postal system. Now, the Roman postal system in that day and age was phenomenal for that day and age. However, many of the early writers of the New Testament did not trust the postal system enough to just send a letter through the postal system. So they would give it to a faithful brother in Christ, and that faithful brother would then walk or jump on a boat or do whatever it had to do to take the letter and hand deliver it to the church. And then by hand delivering it to the church, they were able to give instructions with the letter and oftentimes hear from the local church and then take the information back to the author. And so we'll see sometimes in the New Testament where Paul will say some things like, I've heard, you know, essentially heard from the church. I know what some of your questions are. And maybe they've even heard how the church has responded to the letter, that the letter bearer stayed long enough to say, hey, this is how the church received the letter. And so what's interesting about 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John is that it's speculated with a little bit of history behind it that what we have here is a packet of letters from John that are delivered by the same person to this Gaius, who is the recipient of 3rd John. And Gaius is an individual who is probably the leader of a local church, maybe in his own home, maybe over many local churches in the area. And what we probably have here is 1 John as a sermon. And a sermon that would be taken and be handed to the church and would be read not only to that church, but to multiple churches. Essentially a sermon from John to the churches. And 2 John is almost assuredly written to the church itself. It's written to the elect lady. And that kind of language in that day and age would indicate that he's writing to a church with a, well, I won't get into a lot of detail there, but he's writing to a church. And most likely writing to the church that Gaius is the pastor or leader over. And so you have 1 John as a sermon, 2 John as an individual letter to the church to be read to that specific church, to Gaius's church. And then 3 John is a specific personal letter to Gaius himself, all probably carried by the same person, all handed over to the church as a packet, one for the collective body across probably the city or maybe the province, and then another specifically for the church, and then 3 John specifically for Gaius himself to read this letter. So there's some, I hope, interesting information for you. Admittedly, it doesn't have a lot to do with the message itself, but I hope it's helpful information to you. What I want to do with our verses today, with our text today, is just break them down verse by verse, and let's talk about what's happening in the church there, in Gaius's church, or the church of Jesus Christ that Gaius is a leader over, and how that, I think, applies to us today as we talk about this concept of sending out in missions. And so let's look at verse 5 to begin with. And here John starts off by saying, "Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are." And so again, he starts off with this word that we talked about at the end of 2 Peter. If you remember, in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter will use this term 4 different times for the church. He uses this term beloved. It comes from this root word in the original language that most of us have heard about before. Even if you're a non-believer here today, you've probably heard this word somewhere. It's the agape word. It's the agape, what we call word group in the original language. And from this word group, we get these ideas of like agapetos or agapetoi, which he says here, which is to a group of people. But also sometimes when he's writing to an individual, he'll use that word group speaking specifically of the individual. Peter writes it to a group and tells them that he loves them. And that love is from this word group that is this faithful love. It is a non-selfish love. And it's probably a word that was co-opted and utilized by the early church in such a way that it kind of became their word group for the concept of this kind of love that God has for us and the love that we have for God and the love that overflows out of our lives into other people's lives as well. And so we translate it into the English as beloved, which is a word that we don't use a whole lot anymore. The NIV, a little bit more of a modern type of word group there, or usage there, will say dear friends. And I think that that's appropriate, although it's probably not strong enough. What John is saying to Gaius here is, you are my beloved friend. There is a connection here in our relationship in Jesus Christ. In fact, it may very well be that Gaius came to know Christ through the ministry of John. Because earlier he talks about how glad he is that his children are walking in the faith. And so it's a strong word here. There's a strong term of endearment that is being used here. It's not just, hey, I don't know you, but I'm John and I'm an apostle. Why don't you listen to what I have to say? He's saying, we know each other, Gaius, and I love you in the Lord and you love me back in the Lord. So a very strong term of endearment that is used primarily by the early church to speak about God and to speak about our relationships with one another as well. So Gaius, John says, is doing a faithful thing. There's something that's going on in probably Gaius's home and in Gaius's church as well. This collection, this body of believers are working hard on the behalf of some missionary brothers, and we assume it's just brothers here. The term can for brothers in the original language can mean brothers and sisters, but it would be absolutely unheard of in that day and age for men and women to travel together. And so it's almost assuredly some brothers who have come together in this church and are being supported by the church for a short amount of time, and they're getting ready to be sent back out in ministry. And so John says to Gaius, beloved, it's a faithful thing that you do in all your efforts for these brothers. What you're doing, he's saying, is a good thing. Now here's the interesting thing. They're strangers to Gaius. At least they were when they got there. They're not strangers anymore, right? Because they've been there with Gaius. They've been there in the church, probably spread out amongst other families in the church. They're not strangers anymore, but they were strangers when they arrived. And so John commends them and says, even though they were strangers to you, you brought them in. This is a good thing. This is a faithful thing that you are doing as you work and as you minister to these brothers. And so friends, kind of just bringing it home to us here at LifePoint, as we send out in missions, as you look and you see all of these flags representing the nations that we are sending missionaries out to through our cooperative efforts here at LifePoint, the reality is that to you as an individual or to you as an individual family, many of these missionaries are strangers to you. You don't know them. And yet, there's a faithfulness in you as you give, trusting our missions planning team, your brothers and sisters in Christ who work and serve, volunteer on this team, that they're going to get to know these missionaries. And we don't send money to people that we don't know. We don't take the money that you give to missions and just take it and willy-nilly send it out and send checks to people that we don't know. But you may not know them individually. And so what we ask you to do at LifePoint is, will you trust the work and the ministry of your brothers and sisters in Christ on the missions planning team, that they will do the hard work of getting to know these missionaries? Strangers to you, some of them, but not strangers to the church, not anymore. We've gotten to know these folks. Now here's the reality. We've reached a point, praise God, at LifePoint, where we have so many people from our own flock who are now going out in long-term and career missions, that we're really at a point now that we don't just allow people, well, I guess we allow them, but we aren't able to support people who just write the church and say, hey, here's my ministry, I don't know you, but this is what we're going to do. There's nothing particularly wrong with that, but I just think it's so much better when you know the folks. Now, is it a good thing that we do ministry for strangers? Absolutely, I think it's a good thing. But I think the onus is still on the church to get to know these missionaries before we start supporting them on a regular basis. And that's what we do here at LifePoint. You may not be able to do it as an individual, but we're able to do that collectively as a church before we come alongside missionaries and support them. And that's how we do things here. I think it's a faithful thing that we do. I think that if John were writing to LifePoint today, he would say it's a faithful thing that you do as you send these missionaries out. Strangers though they are to some of you individually who are giving collectively to our missions through our faith promise each year, and trusting that we have brothers and sisters in Christ who are doing the hard work of making sure that these people are strangers no more, but that we do know them and that we do have a relationship with them. And so this is a faithful thing that that Gaius and the church in his community are doing on behalf of the body of Christ. In verse 6 it says, who testified to your love before the church, you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. So what's happening here? Well, what appears to be happening is that the word has spread all the way back to John, who is almost assuredly in the city of Ephesus when he writes this letter. And the word has come back to John of Gaius's faithfulness and of the church in Gaius's home and probably in his community, of the faithfulness of the church. The way that they work and do ministry has spread. And so John is commending them. And it's okay to commend people for good things, friends. He's not saying, now let me build up your pride. Let me tell you how much better you are than every other believer across Asia Minor. That's not what he's saying. He's simply saying, what you do is a faithful thing. It's a commendable thing. And the word is getting out. The church is hearing about your faithfulness. The body of Christ collectively knows that there is a faithful body of believers wherever Gaius is and his church happens to be. We don't know exactly where that is. And so John is simply saying, there have been people who have testified here in Ephesus about your faithfulness where you are and the work that you are doing there. And so now John just simply kind of pads that by saying, you will be commended, or it will be a good thing if you will now send them on their journey in a way, in a manner that is worthy of God. And so what he probably means by worthy of God is a way that honors not only God himself in the work that they're doing, but the missionaries. They're honoring these men as well. They're doing a faithful thing and a commendable thing for these men as well. Friends, let's not forget, please, let's not forget that doing good things in the name of Christ is a good thing to do, okay? Let's not get so caught up in our Protestant heritage that says we are saved by grace through faith and therefore we don't do any good works. Let's not mix that up. Let's not get the cart before the horse and start doing good works that we might be saved. Let's not do that. That's unbiblical. But friends, let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater either. How do you like those two metaphors I mixed in there? That's called mixing metaphors. Generally, you don't want to do that in a paper, but it's okay, I guess, when you're preaching. So we don't want to get to the point, friends, that we don't think it's a good thing to do good things. John's commending Gaius and the church. This is a faithful work they're doing. It's okay to say, what you're doing is good. This is a good thing. This is what Christ has called us to, that we might be saved. And then after we are saved, that we might go about doing good works that might bring glory and honor to God. So don't be embarrassed to commend someone for doing something good. Don't be embarrassed if someone says what you're doing is a commendable thing. Don't let it get to your head, right? We have to always be careful about that, the species of pride that is so common to us. But don't be embarrassed to commend somebody for a good thing. And don't be embarrassed to say that as a follower of Jesus Christ, we do good things for the glory and the honor of God. John says, I want you to send these brothers out. And I want you to do so in a way that is worthy of God. Honor God, honor them, do this in a proper way. And that word that I want you to send them on their journey, that's a long phrase in English, but in the original language, it's just one word with a kind of a weird ending at the end of it that tells you that we're talking about multiple people being sent out. And generally speaking, in the New Testament, this word is used about a dozen times. When it's used, in almost every instance, what it means is not just saying, hey, nice to have you here, see you later. But it is, good to have you here. How long do you need to stay? How can we outfit you? Now, before you go, what do you need? What can we give you that will send you out on your journey, provisioned until you get to your next place? That's primarily what that term means in the original language. Paul talks about to the church of Rome wanting to stop in through Rome because he has a desire to go to Spain. And he says, I'd like to stop off there in Rome so that we can be mutually beneficial to one another and that you can send me on my way. What he's saying is, I'd like to be provisioned in Rome. I'd like for you to send me out in a manner worthy of God, provision me so that I can go out. So this is what I think John is telling them to do. Now that term can also mean that you are to accompany them a part of the way on the journey. You're actually to kind of, you know, get off your horse or whatever and start walking with you. I guess if you're on a horse, never mind. You're gonna walk with these folks. You're gonna go along with them on the journey. I suspect that's not what John means here in context. I think what he means is, I'm not expecting you to walk with them. I'm not expecting you to go with them. I'm expecting you to be faithful and provision them and then send them on their journey in a manner that is worthy of God. Friends, this is a good thing. This is a commendable thing. Now, is it something that Gaius has to do in order to be saved? Well, no, it's not something he has to do to be saved. I think we get so confused sometimes in our walk with Christ between what we must do as Christians and what we may do as Christians, right? What it is that God commands us to do as followers of Christ, and what are some things that is just something we get to do because we are faithful followers of Jesus Christ. Do we have to give to missions or as a follower of Christ, we're going to forfeit our salvation and go to hell. No, the scriptures don't teach that. But we get to. We get to give to missions. We have the privilege of giving to missions. Do we have to go on the field as a missionary or else we forfeit our salvation? Of course not. But some people get to. Some people get the privilege of going, of being provisioned by the church, and to go out with the gospel. Sometimes it's not so much what we have to do, it's what we get to do, friends. Do you have to pray every day to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Do you forfeit your salvation if you don't read your Bible every day? Do you have to be generous to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Do you have to sacrifice? Do you have to pursue holiness? Friends, we're asking it the wrong way. We get to. We get to be holy because God has said, I'm there and I'm going to fill you with the Holy Spirit and you're going to pursue holiness and I'm going to be there with you and you're going to grow in your faith. Do I have to do that? Wrong question. You get to do that. It is a privilege of being a follower of Jesus Christ to pursue holiness. Non-believers cannot pursue holiness. They can do good stuff, humanly speaking, but they cannot pursue holiness before God. But if you know Jesus Christ, you can. And quite frankly, you should. Does your salvation hang in the balance? Friends, that's between you and God. I can't look in your heart and know these things, and neither can anybody else. But I'm telling you, you get the privilege of doing these things if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. Don't mix up the have-tos and the get-tos in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, verse 7, John goes on and says, "For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles." Now, here's another important point here, I think. And again, I don't want to put too much weight into just the ending of one sentence here. But I do think it's right that we at least look at it and see what John seems to be saying here. Friends, just as the gospel of Jesus Christ and the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ is ultimately for the glory of Jesus Christ, it is for the sake of the name. We talked about this last week when we took Romans 1 and we kind of broke it down as Paul talks about this is what the gospel is. And Paul says these are what the gospel are, right? It's about Jesus Christ. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right? And it is for all the nations. And it is ultimately for all the people groups as well, that they would come to know Jesus Christ. This is the hope of the gospel. It's according to the scriptures. It's all tied into what we would call the Old Testament that proclaims from Genesis all the way through Malachi, the coming of the Savior who is then revealed in the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's according to the scriptures. And it is, we preach it in Paul's language so that we will see people come to the obedience of faith, so that we will see people come to know Jesus Christ. That's our goal. But ultimately, Paul says, ultimately, the reason why we proclaim the gospel, friends, is for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. It's for the glory of God that we proclaim the gospel. And John reminds Gaius here as well that these missionary brothers, they're going out for the sake of the name. They're going out for Jesus' name. We go out, friends, for the sake of the name. We go out so that people will hear the gospel, but we go out for the glory of God. So going on a short-term or even a long-term mission trip and going to do that and not doing it for the sake of the glory of the name of God, friends, that's nothing more than a vacation, maybe an extended vacation. That's what that is. And listen, vacations are fine. Take them. And you may go on a mission trip where if you have some time, the missionaries that you're there serving or the church you're serving, they may say, we're going to take a day or two and we're going to go do some sightseeing. That's okay too. It's not a sin to enjoy a mission trip. But we don't go on mission trips so that we can visit exotic places at the expense of other believers who have helped us go on that mission trip. We go on missions for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. And I recognize that not every mission trip you come back saying, well, I saw people come to know Jesus. That's true. Some mission trips, you don't get the privilege of seeing that. You may be going and doing some very vital groundwork. so that the missionaries who are there have a platform by which to share the gospel. They may need you to build a building so that they have a platform by which to help people and do ministry there. They may need you to dig a well. They may need you to pour cement. They may need you to do 100 different things that you would say, well, I didn't proclaim the gospel. You are there helping them to build a foundation so that the gospel can go out. Now, William Carey, over 200 years ago, went to India as a missionary, and for 7 years, he did not see a convert. Not one. Not one person wanted to give their life to Christ. For 7 years. In the seventh year, finally, an interpreter that he was using gave his life to Christ. Would we say, the first 6.5 years, William Carey was not a missionary, right? He was just on vacation? Of course we wouldn't say that. It's missions. It's missions. We let God do the saving. We go. Oftentimes, we get the opportunity to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pastor Tony was in the first service, and I called him out because he just got back last night from a week in Colombia. And if you were here last week, I said, I can't guarantee anything because obviously I am not God. But I would be shocked if Tony does not come back reporting that he saw people come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And when I called him out in the service, he said that is in fact true, that they did get to witness and see people come to know Jesus Christ, and then to take them and help get them plugged in that week into a local church so they can be discipled and grow in their faith. That's a great privilege. It's always wonderful when that happens in missions, friends. But we don't always get that privilege. But we have to understand that we don't go to do missions unless we're doing it for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ, for the glory of God. That's why we go on missions. We go on vacations for R&R. We go on vacations for 100 other reasons, and they're wonderful if God gives you the means to do them. By all means, do them. You are not sinning when you do it. But don't mistake vacation with missions. These brothers, they're going out for the sake of the name. And therefore, John says, because they are going out for the sake of the name, I commend you, Gaius, in the church for what you are doing and sending them out in a way that honors God. And then he says, these workers are accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Now, Gentile there just means non-believers. It's those people who do not yet know Christ. And so again, I think an important concept for us here. These brothers were going out with the gospel, and they were not going out with the gospel and then charging their hearers to hear the gospel, right? They weren't putting up banners and saying, come to a service where you will hear the gospel, maybe you'll be healed of your diseases, right? And some really bigwig guy is going to fly in on a really nice supersonic jet. He's going to hang out in your town for a few days, and he's going to charge you, and he's going to walk away more of a millionaire than he was when he showed up. And you're going to maybe hear the gospel, but it's going to cost you to hear the gospel. There was none of that in the early church. There should be none of that in the church today, friends. They're not accepting money from the Gentiles. John isn't saying because we don't like Gentiles. We don't like these people. Their money's no good to us. That's not what he's saying. He's saying we are sending these people out with the gospel, and they are doing so in such a way that they're not going to ask for money to share the good news of the gospel. How will they be supported? Christians will support them. Churches will support them so that they don't have to go and ask for money from the very people that they are sharing the gospel with. Friends, Christian missions should be supported by Christians and Christian churches, not by community pork chop dinners, right? Not by the proceeds from bingo and rallies, or you invite non-believers in, and we're going to take your money, and then we're going to use your money to send the gospel out to others. Christian missions should be supported by Christians and Christian churches. This is why Gaius is being commended, because these brothers are going out for the sake of the name, and they're not accepting money from non-believers, because they don't have a product to sell. They have a gift to share. And so it is with us today, friends. When we send missionaries out, we're not sending them out with a product to sell. We're sending them out with a gift to share. And so when we do that, we incur the cost. We don't ask non-believers to incur the cost so that they might hear the gospel. And then finally in verse 8, he says, therefore we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. Friends, when we give to missions budgets, we become fellow workers with the missionaries and the ministers who are doing that work. Again, look around. Look at these flags. If you give to missions here through LifePoint, and maybe you're giving individually to some of these people as well, you are fellow workers with these people, these men and women who are taking the gospel out, right? Right now, you may not think about it, but if you give to missions at LifePoint, you're doing ministry in China right now through the work of Kara Schmidt, who's there for 6 months with a substantial amount of support from LifePoint so that she can do that. You're in Japan. You're in Haiti. You're in Lesotho, Africa. You're in the multiple places that we are sharing the gospel. You're in downtown Indianapolis. You're sharing food and provisions through Servant's Heart. You're giving in multiple different ways. You're partnering in ministry. And that's what John is saying to Gaius here. When you do this, you become partners in ministry. Friends, this is why we must question missionaries to ensure that they are in alignment with the truth. Because they are going out, John says, with the truth. And what is the truth? The truth is Jesus Christ. And what is the truth of Jesus Christ? The truth of Jesus Christ is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so if we're sending out missionaries and we don't know them, we're just doing it willy-nilly, who knows what they're doing? They may be doing some really good stuff. But we need to know at LifePoint that they are going out with the gospel of truth. And if they're not, then we cannot support them. Now, they may be doing commendable things, friends. They may be doing commendable things. And again, we do support missionaries who go and do things like building buildings and digging wells and doing some of those things when it's a platform for gospel ministry. Now, I'm not saying that some of the agencies in our world that send people out to dig wells in Africa and other places, that they're bad people. That's not what I'm saying. I'm simply saying if their goal is only to provide fresh water, which is a wonderful thing, that is not missions. It's commendable. It's a good thing. But it's not missions. Missions is sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, sharing the truth. Therefore, it's incumbent upon our missions planning team to take the money that they receive and to check and make sure that missionaries are in alignment with that. They're there to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if they stop doing that, then we need to withdraw our funding. If they tell us we want to go someplace and this is what we want to do, and it has nothing ultimately with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we may commend them, but we cannot send them on with the provision of the body of Christ. Because our goal is the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friends, good deeds, they are pleasing to God. Good deeds are pleasing to God. Good deeds are pleasing to God. But we don't get saved by them. We're only saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ, friends. That's how we're saved. We talked about that last week with Cornelius, a great Roman soldier. A centurion. Every time a centurion is mentioned, did you know this in the New Testament? Every time a Roman centurion is mentioned in the New Testament, they are mentioned in a positive light. In a positive light. These were good, brave, hardy men. Cornelius was better than most of them because he was an almsgiver and he prayed and he did good things. He was commended by the Jewish community, even as a Roman. But he wasn't saved by them. He had to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ to be saved, friends. That's the whole story of Acts 10. What God does to bring the gospel to Cornelius. They're going out with the truth. And so we need to be those who send people out with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so 3 John 5-8 is the Apostle John commending Gaius, and I think the church in his home for their hospitality and for their ministry to traveling missionaries. They're faithful in their efforts, faithful to the missionaries and faithful to God as well. They're instructed to send them out, provisioned for the work that they've been called to do, a work that is for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. Their support should come from and is coming from local believers. Doing so makes them, Gaius and the church, partners in that gospel ministry. Friend, Friends, those who stay at home, those of us, most of us who stay at home, we cannot partner in missions unless there will be missionaries who will go with the gospel. And missionaries who will go with the gospel, they cannot go unless they partner with us and have the provision to go. In that sense, we are literally partners in ministry. They go, we send, and we partner with them in this good work of sending people out with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So how do we do this at LifePoint? Well, the way we do it at LifePoint is that we give as generously as we can, above and beyond what we give to the general budget, to a once-a-year faith promise where we don't collect all the cash next Sunday, but you promise to give on a regular basis through 2017 so that we can then budget every penny that we collect to missions so that missions dollars will be spent in 2017. We're in the process of spending your 2016 faith promise right now as we do that. And quite frankly, just so you know, we've never missed a payment, ever. At least not in the 8 years that I've been here. We've never missed a payment to a missionary. That's a good and commendable thing. This month is the first month, and I don't know how long, where we're going to be on the razor's edge. I suspect it has to do with the fact that we're trying to keep up with the building project. There's been a lot of asks here at LifePoint. I recognize that. But we're kind of on the razor's edge right now in missions in terms of making sure that we're supporting our missionaries. So if you've forgotten to give the last couple of months or whatever the case might be, please remember to do that, because we need to be faithful in partnering with these missionaries. Now, I know some would say, well, I give on my own. I'm not going to give through the church. Okay, look, I get that. I understand that. That may be a very commendable thing as well. Let me just ask you this question as you consider this. Can you individually give to 25 different missionaries and mission agencies? I know I can't. And we provision missionaries that we support at LifePoint well. We don't just send them $20 a month. The minimum that we generally give to long-term missionaries when they first start with us is $500 a month in support. And it just goes up from that, depending on how long they've been with us and the ministry they're doing, all those kind of things. Now, I cannot support 25 missionaries and mission agencies at $500 a month a pop. I can't do it. The reality is what, with everything else, I couldn't do that with one missionary for a very long time. But partnering with you, I give and I support well 25 different missionaries and mission agencies through the church. We can do collectively what most of us can't do individually. Maybe you're independently wealthy and you can do that and you're already doing that. I commend you for that. That's great work. I hope you're also giving to the general budget as well. But most of us, we need to go in cooperation. We need each other to be able to do what we're doing in missions. And so I would just lay that out there for you. In your bulletin today is our faith promise card. We're not collecting these today. We're going to collect them next Sunday. Next Sunday I'll have another message. We'll talk about going in missions. And you take this home this week. If you are a part of LifePoint, a member or a regular attender, if this is your church home, please take this home and pray about what God would have you do in 2017 through missions at LifePoint. If you're not a member, or if you're not a regular attender, if this is your first time here, if you're a guest, this is not a call out to you. This is kind of a family thing that we're doing here. We'll collect the cards next week on your promise. We'll take your promise as a promise. We'll pledge every penny to missions, and then that will be budgeted for 2017 to give to missions. Here's what my call out would be to you, friends, this year. In the past, what we have done is, at least in the 8 years that I've been here, or going on 8 years that I've been here, every year our missions offering has gone up, which is a great thing because we continually have more missionaries right from LifePoint wanting to go out in missions. And we want to continue to provision the missionaries that we're supporting in ways that helps their growing ministries as well. So quite frankly, we need more money to be able to do that. So it's good that the money's increasing. But what we haven't seen really increase very much, even though we're growing numerically as a church, is the amount of people or family units who are giving to missions. So in 2015, 242 individuals or family groups gave to the missions faith promise. And then last year, interestingly enough, 242 gave as well. So here's what I would love to see. I'd love to see the amount go up, obviously. But I would really love to see the numbers of people participating go up. And I know some of you would say, look, I just don't have discretionary income. I get that. You may not be in a place where you can do this, okay? We let you off the hook on that. You're our brother or sister in Christ. We want to help you if we can help you. If you have $0 to do, then by all means, you pray and you partner with these missionaries through praying. But look, even if it's just $100 a month, you will be partnering with these 25 different missionaries and mission agencies. And we will see the number of people who are committed to missions rising at LifePoint. That would encourage me. And again, I know you're not here just to encourage me. But I'm the one who kind of oversees a lot of this stuff. And it would be encouraging, I think, maybe to all of us just to see more of us plugged into missions. So would you consider that if you've not been one who have given to missions here before? Would you consider coming on board and sharing some of your financial resources so that we can send people out in a commendable way? Take this home this week. Pray about it. Bring it back next week. We'll collect these faith promise cards next week. I'm going to close this morning with a video of a couple of missionaries that we're going to be sending out in 2017, and then David and the team will close us in worship.
Hi, I'm Ethan.
I'm Hannah.
Last summer, we had the opportunity for 2 months to work with Back-to-Back Ministries in Mazatlan, and we were very impacted as we were able to see their work through many different relationships and many different instances over the summer where they were making impact on individuals and the children specifically at Rancho de los Niños.
And I specifically fell in love with what Back-to-Back Ministries is doing in 2011 when LifePoint took a trip down to Monterrey, Mexico. And I went on that trip and there was a clinic on the property, and it definitely solidified my decision to go into nursing as a degree, and I knew I wanted to do medical missions in the future, and specifically with Back-to-Back Ministries if I could.
Last year, Back-to-Back approached Hannah and I about serving with them full-time in Mazatlan, as they had a need that we could fill as we would work alongside One Children's Home Rancho de los Niños, which serves children with special needs.
We're really excited to work with Rancho. I'll be able to use my nursing skills and coordinate care with a physician that's moving down there, just assess all the kids and get checkups scheduled, and that's something new for Back-to-Back. They've never had a physician or a nurse on staff before, so we're really excited about what's to come with that.
We're also looking forward to the role allows a lot of relationship building, time for evangelism and discipleship as we work with the children, with the caretakers, and with the community as well. We have had a passion grown for the community of Mazatlan and the people there. As we get ready to go, I'm reminded of Paul's relationship with the Philippian church and Epaphroditus, who was sent to encourage him while he was in prison. Paul tells the church that what Epaphroditus accomplished in serving Paul was the work of Christ. It wasn't just Paul who was serving the Lord, but the sending church as well.
We're very excited to be partnering with LifePoint as you send us out to fulfill this need in Mazatlan, Mexico.